Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These listeners have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Reformation Club benefits include shirts, books, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for confessional Lutheran churches. Learn more about joining the Issues Etc. Reformation Club on the Support Donate page at IssuesETC.org and look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses or call Lynn 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. How do you go from a Roman Catholic upbringing through Baptist theology to liberal Lutheranism and then, by groping and feeling about, I suppose, find the true Lutheran confession? What is there in all of those previous theologies that is missing and that is not missing when one finds the true Lutheran confession? It's our Paths to Lutheranism series during this Reformation week here on Issues Etc. On this Monday, October the 28th, we kick it off talking about that path from Catholic, Baptist, and liberal Lutheranism to Lutheranism. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer joins us. He's a regular guest pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy, and he's author of the book Reading Isaiah with Luther and a Wittenberg Trail column for the Issues Etc. journal titled There and Back Again. Brian, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hey, it's great to be here, Todd.
You were born into a practicing Roman Catholic family. What do you remember about going to church as a child?
Well, I used to live in Santa Fe, New Mexico, and this was young, so I was, you know, before 5 years old. When I turned five, we moved up to the Los Alamos area, White Rock, New Mexico. And as a kid, I sort of remember something before moving to White Rock in Los Alamos. And I kind of remember being at a church, but not much. But I do remember in particular when we moved. And as we moved, we were going to transfer the membership, right, from Santa Fe up to Los Alamos. And I do remember the first time I went into the church there. And my mom's in the office talking with the secretary, but I'm kind of wandering around, and I go in and I look at the altar, and I see a pretty much a life-size, maybe a little bit smaller than life-size crucifix on the wall above the altar. And I remember kind of being a little shocked, kind of being like a little surprised that there's Jesus. He's right there. Because again, it's almost life-size. And just seeing that image was really my first impression at the church here in Los Alamos, which was a very intriguing, again, at Roman Catholic, but the emphasis was on Christ crucified over the altar, at least visually that was. The church here wasn't your traditional Tridentine kind of a Catholic church. It's a little bit more modern. There was one statue of the Virgin Mary, and that was in kind of the foyer area where there was the baptismal font. So in this Roman Catholic church, the architecture was set up that the altar up front in the area where we would call the sanctuary, but yet before that is where you have the baptisms taking place. And at the baptismal font, there was that statue of Mary. And that statue of Mary is that traditional Roman Catholic image of Mary with her foot on the serpent's head. And that, of course, goes back to that mistranslation of Genesis. Instead of from the Hebrew, that he will crush the serpent's head, meaning the seed, it's she, the woman. And we get this from the Vulgate with Jerome, that the woman is going to crush the serpent's head. So I remember those two images, that juxtaposition of the Virgin Mary near the baptismal font, stepping on the serpent's head, but then the crucifix, the about life-size crucifix over the altar. And I was really impressed with that crucifix. I said, wow, Jesus is right here, and he knows that I'm right here. So that was kind of my first impression. And then we would go there regularly, weekly, and go to that same space.
Eventually, your family stopped attending Mass regularly. Where did that leave you as a young man?
Well, so a Roman Catholic, my parents, of course, my father in particular, came from a rather staunch German Catholic background up in Wisconsin. He literally has aunts that are sisters, three aunts that were sisters, nuns, that is, in Wisconsin. So we kind of had this Catholic German heritage. And so definitely as a kid, I went through the first communion classes at about second grade, went through the CCD classes where you're kind of like our equivalent of learning the faith, but not confirmation classes. Confirmation classes don't take place until about high school age. And I can remember as a kid going through CCD in elementary school, we were attending Mass regularly, but then we stopped doing that. We didn't attend much. It was kind of this tradition of each Sunday morning we'd go and have breakfast, then we would go to church service, but slowly we'd go and have breakfast but not end up going to church service, to Mass. We'd go home. Or as a kid, we had donuts in between the early Mass and the late Mass, so we always wanted to go to the quote-unquote donut Mass so we could get donuts. But by the time I was a teenager, I remember in particular the letter coming in the mail talking about it's time to register for confirmation classes. Again, this happens at high school age, teenage level. And that letter came in the mail. I'm the firstborn in my family. And I kind of looked to my dad and said, well, do I have to go to these classes? Because we haven't really, attended Mass regularly, weekly, like we used to. And he gave me that, well, if you don't want to, you don't have to. And I looked at him and said, well, I don't want to. So I never attended the confirmation classes, so I was never actually confirmed in the Roman Catholic faith at all. And so throughout my teenage years in high school, stopped attending. I even remember having a conversation with one of my friends. Both of my good friends who are also Roman Catholic went to confirmation class, attended the services, but I didn't. But even having a conversation about what happens when you die. So here I am a teenager, and I'm trying to theologically ponder the mystery of life without any kind of real biblical instruction. And I remember just sitting there going, I don't have the answer to what happens when you die. And I remember in particular just having this thought in my head of blackness, of nothingness. And so as a teenager, I kind of came to the conclusion, nothing happens when you die. You just die and you just don't exist anymore. So that's kind of where I was as a teenager in high school age before going off to college.
So how did you first begin asking theological questions about your own beliefs?
Well, so when I graduated from high school, I started to befriend a Mormon. And as I befriended a Mormon, I was trying to figure out, well, what in the world is a Mormon, let alone what in the world is a Roman Catholic without going through confirmation class? So I started kind of trying to figure this out. What are Mormons and why are they different and what's going on here? I mean, even when I was younger before that, I do remember I was in the Boy Scouts, and in the Boy Scouts, you could get a religious orders badge or something to that extent. And I remember in the requirements, it's telling you what you need to do. You need to talk to your priest, your pastor, whatever it may be. And I remember at that time asking my father, well, what's all these different religions? What is all this? I mean, what are we? Aren't we just Christian? And so I do remember that even younger, but in particular, as a senior in high school, I graduate and I start to wonder, what's this Mormon stuff? I remember going to the state fair, and I'm at the state fair, and I'll come back to the state fair because that's an interesting topic. So remember that, Todd. But I remember going to the state fair, and there was a booth with the Mormons, and they're handing out the free Book of Mormon. You got to sign your name with the address and information. And sure enough, lo and behold, later on, these two teenage so-called elders from the Mormon church, their Mormon missionaries show up at my door and I start having these conversations with them. And they're going through the Book of Mormon with me. So I'm trying to learn what is this Mormon stuff and how is this different? So they're asking me questions. I'm kind of intrigued. And I attend their little video sessions that they had for me and kind of befriended them and tried to kind of figure out what these Mormons are. So that's really where I was in high school, graduating from high school. And then when I went off to Albuquerque, this is where the University of New Mexico is, this is where things kind of changed a little bit because of the people that I interacted with.
You said something about the state fair.
Yeah, so the state fair, we'll come back to that in a little bit, but okay. The interesting thing about the state fair is I'll fast forward into the future. The state fair years later, there was a booth by a Missouri Synod church. It's the mother church in Albuquerque, New Mexico, Emmanuel Lutheran Church. Every year they have a booth at the state fair, and they're talking about their church, of course, in particular. But in general, they're also talking about the Missouri Synod. So they had all kinds of Missouri Synod pamphlets. And so when you fast forward later on into the future, we got to jump over becoming a Baptist. I went to that state fair, picked up some information there. My dad actually gave me a pamphlet from that state fair booth too, which was talking about the liturgy. So it was a Lutheran kind of pamphlet about the liturgy, a wonderful little pamphlet. I still have it to this day. I wish we would actually reproduce that, republish it. But it is a great little pamphlet just going through the liturgy and explaining what we were doing in the divine service, which was wonderful. But that's at the state fair. So you have a Missouri Synod church at the state fair handing out information, just like you had the Mormons at the state fair handing out their information.
It's our Path to Lutheranism series during this Reformation week. On this Monday, October the 28th, we're talking about Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer's path to Lutheranism from Catholic, Baptist, and liberal Lutheran theologies.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod community with mortgage and auto loans, checking and savings accounts, credit and debit cards. Lutheran FCU's Ministry of the Month for October is Lutheran Education Association. When you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, they'll give you cash back and give that same amount of money to Lutheran Education Association. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Good for you, good for the church. Lutheran Federal Credit Union, LutheranFCU.org.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas. Concordia Lutheran, Wilmington, Delaware. Grace Lutheran, Clarksville, Tennessee. Emmanuel Lutheran, Appleton, Minnesota. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Redeemer Lutheran, Marshalltown, Iowa. St. John Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio, and Trinity Lutheran, Savannah, Georgia. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. It's day one of Issues Etc. Reformation Week. Our theme is Paths to Lutheranism. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our guest is Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. He's author of a Wittenberg Trail column for the Issues Etc. journal titled There and Back Again. You'll find a link to it on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. Brian, how did you come to think of yourself as a Baptist then?
Well, see, so now we got to backtrack. We go back, and so this is the time at the University of New Mexico in Albuquerque. A couple events happened. The main event, of course, is I met my wife, who, of course, wasn't my wife at the time, but she was Baptist. She was Southern Baptist. And so I met this gal, Andrea, wonderful woman. And, you know, she invites me to go to her church with her. So I start attending regularly now to the Southern Baptist Church, her congregation, every week attending there. Also at the University of New Mexico, I ended up interacting with some Navigators, Campus Crusade type people, American evangelical types, because they're very prominent on college campuses. And I do remember in particular one time, one of these Campus Crusade guys knocking on my dorm room door and asking these questions, you know, those questions, what happens when you die type Kennedy evangelism stuff. But he was asking me, do you know where you're going to go when you die? And I go, well, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. He goes, you think you're going to heaven? I said, well, yeah, I'm going to heaven. Why not? And he said, can you give me a certainty? And I said, well, I think I gave him like a 90% certainty that I'd go to heaven. And then he looked at me and he said, well, do you want to know for 100%? And I said, well, yeah, I would love to know for 100%. What do I need to know? So he hands me the pamphlet, shows me the little image of putting Jesus into your heart, putting him on the throne of your heart and asking him to be your savior. Do you believe as he's your savior? And I said, well, yeah, I do. And he goes, well, if you believe that Jesus is your savior, then you know for 100% certainty you're going to heaven. You don't have to go to church anymore. And I was like, well, wait a minute. This concept of not having to go to church to have certainty of salvation, I liked this. You know, I had already stopped attending church service on a regular basis. I'm in college. I'm sleeping in on Sunday. And now I'm getting this this concept that if you just say these words and you just regurgitate it, you know for 100% you're going to heaven. And you don't have to go to church ever again. So the wheels in my mind are turning, and I'm going, this is a pretty good deal. And so the guy looked at me and said, do you know for 100% sure you're going to heaven? And I said, yep, I certainly do, because you just told me so. And I never saw that guy again. He never came back, never invited me to anything. I never went to a church with him at all. Just a side note. But another individual that I interacted with, again, very intriguing, is that at the university, you have this campus, you know, there's, 27,000 students or so. I came from a city in Los Alamos where there's only about 18,000 people in the whole city, the whole county, that is, even too. And you go across the campus, and whenever you see a familiar face, you say, hey, this is great. And I saw one of my classmates from high school, a guy that I graduated with from Los Alamos High School. And he came up to me. We started talking. He went off to the Marines. And like right away, he says, well, I found out that God is real. And that was one of these things that kind of intrigued me. Well, what do you mean you found out God is real? So this was a very striking statement. It's just, I want to know more. And so I started talking to him some more. I started actually going over to the Baptist Student Union because this guy was Baptist. I think only once. And I was at that Baptist Student Union with this fellow and with my future wife. And we went there. And to be quite honest, it wasn't as welcoming as going to a fraternity house. And so there was kind of a little bit of a turnoff. So I really didn't attend much of that Baptist Student Union. But I continued to go to the weekly church service at the Baptist congregation with my girlfriend, who became my fiancée and became my lovely wife.
When did you make the switch in your studies? You, I think, were studying architecture, and then you decided at some point, no, I want to be a pastor, whatever that meant to you at the time.
Well, I was intrigued. Every Sunday, I'm going to this Baptist church, and what is a Protestant? I had no idea what a Protestant was at all. The only thing I knew that is I go to the Baptist church, they have an American flag in the sanctuary, and we did not have an American flag in our Roman Catholic sanctuary. And so it seemed to me that Protestants are very American, and they're very patriotic. And so every Sunday, I'm trying to kind of listen and learn, and I want to know what's going on here. I had a mind that was a little intuitive, and I'm trying to figure all this out. And every week, the Baptist pastor is saying, the reason why we are correct, why we are the true faith, is that we interpret the Bible literally. And so, you know, week after week, I'm hearing this. I'm attending on a regular basis with my girlfriend that at that time, future wife, and I'm saying this all makes sense. You know, it's so simple. It was okay, and Roman Catholic, it wasn't as simple, you know, but now it's simple. You just open up the Bible, and it's a Bible-believing church, and whatever the page says, well, that's the what you believe. And it seems so simple. It seems so easy until the one Sunday he had the topic of the Lord's Supper. And then I remember the screeching halt where in my mind I'm going, well, wait a minute. I was tracking with you that every Sunday this is a literal interpretation. But now in your sermon, you're telling me explicitly that when it comes to the Lord's Supper, we do not interpret that literally. And I'm going, time out. That doesn't make any sense. Because I did grow up Roman Catholic. And the one thing that I knew from Roman Catholicism is that when Jesus says, this is my body, it's his body. This is my blood. This is his blood. And yet the Baptist pastor's telling me that I can't interpret that one thing literally because they don't. And I started to question this, started to say, hey, wait a minute, what's going on? I've got a conflict here. My old understanding from the Catholic Church is that we take this text as is. My new understanding from the Baptist Church is we say the exact opposite, that this is not the body of Jesus. This is not the blood of Jesus. So what am I to do? And I remember having these conversations with my wife because at this time we're married. And so she kind of grew up Baptist pretty much most of her life. She was actually baptized as an infant in the Roman Catholic Church. But for her, this didn't make any sense because it wasn't important. It wasn't significant because in the Baptist Church, they don't emphasize a lot of doctrine. It's more of an emphasis upon the end times, the rapture, about godly living, these five steps to being a better person type of sermons. So we had these conversations as husband and wife trying to figure this out together. What's this common faith that we have? And this is when I went and I talked to the Baptist pastor. I said, I want to meet with you. I want to discuss this. And I said, this doesn't make any sense to me because you've been saying that we take the Bible literally, but not on this topic. And it was at this point where the Baptist pastor just looked at me in his office and said, well, it would be silly to think it's his body and blood. Why would you even think such a thing? That's not even possible. And he basically laughed at me, and he literally told me that if that's what I think, he has a bridge in Florida that he would love to sell me. And needless to say, I left that meeting with the Baptist pastor very unimpressed. He didn't even open up the Bible, Todd. He didn't even show me a passage from the scripture. He didn't even expound or show me why. What's the rationale for interpreting this as not what Jesus says? And so I was not impressed. We never went back to that Baptist church again. And this was the Baptist church that I was married in with my wife. This was the Baptist church I was actually rebaptized in. Even that conversation was strange because the pastor there was saying that, well, we're not saying that your infant baptism is invalid. We're just saying that if you believe in Jesus, you want to tell everybody in the congregation that you believe in Jesus, and the way to do that is to be baptized. And so again, I thought to myself, well, that makes sense. And so I was re-baptized there in the Baptist church. But it was these topics of baptism and the Lord's Supper that all of a sudden started clicking with me, because not only did the Baptist reject a literal interpretation of the Lord's Supper, taking the words of God saying thank you and amen, it's also the same with a baptism. So all the texts about baptism, they do not take as God gives them, the clear meaning right there before our eyes. Everything is symbolic and it's symbolized and it's not literal. So that was a red flag for me. We left the Baptist church. We started looking around. I mean, also I'm kind of blending in, all these things are happening at once. It was in that Baptist church where I wanted to become a pastor. I wanted to become a Baptist pastor, and it was before this whole rift that I changed my major from pre-architecture. I was taking all these pre-architecture classes to religious studies at the University of New Mexico. In those pre-architecture classes, I was taking a lot of drawing classes, a lot of art classes. I had to put forth a portfolio. I did not make it into the School of Architecture the first time around, so I took more art classes and I submitted a second portfolio. And at that time, I was actually accepted into the School of Architecture. But by the time fall classes started, I decided I don't want to go into architecture. I want to be a Baptist pastor. And for me, the best path was to change my education toward a religious studies degree so that I could have some information about the Bible that I was lacking in, information about Christianity that I was lacking in, information even about these world religions that I was lacking in. So I told the School of Architecture, no thank you. And then I had to drop all my classes for architecture. And then I had to add all of these religious studies classes. And the head of the religious studies department himself was an ELCA professor. He actually came from a Luther seminary up there in St. Paul. But he was the head of the religious studies department. And that's where I changed this shift here. And now I want to learn. And what intrigued me most was this Reformation history class, because I figured that if I'm going to find out what a Protestant is, I need to go back to the source. I need to look at the history. Where did all these Protestant churches start? Who founded them? Why did they break away from the Roman church? What's going on here? So I was intrigued with the history, trying to find the source and the rationale for the differences in doctrine and practice. And in my Reformation history classes, it was being taught by a Roman Catholic professor, too. So that was fun. And I was very objective. Never once did he say anything derogatory toward Luther at all. In fact, he even talked to us one time in class about how the very first time he was at Mass and they were singing A Mighty Fortress, and he had to pause for a minute and say, what's going on here? But they actually have it in their Roman Catholic hymnal. So I started to get intrigued with history, started to get intrigued with, if I want to know what a Protestant is, I got to go back to the beginning and I got to figure out who this guy Martin Luther is. And so that was my emphasis. Every day in the classroom, I'm learning about the history of the Christian faith. I'm learning about the Bible. I'm taking Old Testament courses. I'm taking New Testament courses. I'm taking the Bible as literature courses. I'm doing all kinds of things, just trying to beef up my understanding of the Bible and Christianity. And so I'm doing this week in and week out. And this is also goes back to that state fair booth. At this time, this is when my dad hands me that pamphlet from the Missouri Synod Church, Emmanuel of Albuquerque, their booth at the state fair, talking about the Lutheran liturgy. And my dad handed me that pamphlet and said, hey, you might want to check this out. And so my dad, who's Roman Catholic, has never become Lutheran, is the one who's kind of giving me the Lutheran literature, which was just splendid. But that's where I was in college. I changed my degree. And so now I'm looking at this Protestant faith, but in particular, I'm very intrigued with the Lutheran faith.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. His next stop after the break, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. How that happened, we'll find out next. 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. Find out the benefits of becoming an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron on the Support Donate page at issuesetc.org. Click the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation: Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The church's music from the second century. The 6th century. The 12th century.
O come, O come, Emmanuel.
The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Issues Etc. Reformation Week. Our feature, Paths to Lutheranism, begins. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We're talking with him about his path from Catholic Baptist and the theology of liberal Lutheranism. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, your next stop was liberal Lutheranism, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. How did that happen?
Well, so what happened is, you know, I'm studying the history. I'm intrigued with this guy, Martin Luther. We're reading sections from Luther's writings. I mean, we're reading Babylonian captivity. We're going through Luther's early writings there in my Reformation history class. And so every day in the week, I'm studying. But then on Sundays, what my wife and I are doing is we're trying out different Protestant churches. So we're going to Presbyterian churches. We're going to Anglican churches. We're going to Methodist churches. We're going to Reformed churches. We're going to Lutheran churches. We're going to Wisconsin Synod Church. There's one in Albuquerque. We were going to Missouri Synod churches in Albuquerque, and we were going to different ELCA churches in Albuquerque. Now, at that point in my life, I was looking at the Baptist Church as kind of their mantra was, "We take everything literally." And when I was looking over at the ELCA, their mantra is, "We don't take anything literally. We just make it up as we go," right? You know, it's the idea that the Bible contains God's word. And so you've got to kind of figure out the things that you like or don't like. For a college student who's swimming around in this big ocean of Christianity, this is kind of intriguing that you can kind of pick and choose what you want, right? And so the ELCA was something that I had this tendency to go toward because it was a knee-jerk reaction against anything that sounded fundamentalist, the Baptist Church, because I already knew that they had these strong positions on things. And so I'm looking at the ELCA, and one of them was, of course, six-day creation, evolution. I mean, Baptists are against evolution, so therefore evolution must be okay. You know, the Southern Baptists are for the six-day creation. At least they were at one time. I don't know where they are now. But and so the ELCA doesn't matter, you know. And so it was I was intrigued with the ELCA. The other thing that I'm doing is I'm also looking at catalogs for seminaries. Okay, so I'm planning on becoming a Baptist pastor. I decide I'm not going to be Baptist. I start looking at Protestant churches on Sunday mornings, and I'm sending off to different Protestant seminaries to try to figure out what their catalogs are like. And so I'm looking at Presbyterian seminaries, Anglican seminaries, Claremont out in California, all these different seminaries. I'm looking at Luther Seminary, the ELCA Seminary, a Wartburg Seminary in Iowa. I'm trying to figure out what are all these things. And the one place I received a catalog from was Fort Wayne Seminary. Fort Wayne Seminary in Indiana, Concordia Theological Seminary. And I remember looking at these catalogs and looking at the Fort Wayne Seminary and saying, this one right here, I like it, because the emphasis was that I saw in the coursework was on church history. And I was very intrigued with church history as a vitally important to understanding the Christian faith and our identity of who we are and how we got here. And so I was impressed with all of those seminaries, the Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne. Nevertheless, I'm looking at the pictures in the catalog, and they have crucifixes. So the irony of irony is, you go back when I was a kid, I go to the Roman Catholic Church, and I'm so impressed with the life-size or almost life-size crucifix above the altar. But now when I see a crucifix in the catalog from the Fort Wayne Seminary, because it's like in every classroom, there are pictures all over, I was a little bit turned off, because I said, that sounds too Roman Catholic, or I should say, looks too Roman Catholic. And so on the one hand, I'm trying to knee-jerk reaction against the Southern Baptist as fundamentalist. On the other hand, I'm kind of knee-jerk reaction against the Roman Catholics. And so you have this idea that there's crucifixes all over. It looks a little too Catholic for me. And even then, as I start looking at the Missouri Synod, and they have only men can be pastors, but you're looking at the ELCA and they're a little bit more open-minded. Again, they just make things up as they go. They pick and choose what they want. And so I'm comparing and contrasting all these things. And so I was kind of more intrigued with the ELCA and the ecumenical kind of flavor as I'm looking through the generic courses of Christianity. And in particular, the one ELCA church that we decided to be members at, they had this very vibrant youth group, and they had an actual youth pastor. And my wife and I were young, and we're thinking, hey, we're really on fire for our faith, our identity right now. We're taking this seriously. I want to be a pastor. And so we were so intrigued with the youth group there. We said that if we become members here, we can help out with the youth. We really like the youth pastor. And that's what we did. So we joined that Lutheran church in Albuquerque, Faith Lutheran, that it actually had 2,400 members. I mean, this is a large Lutheran church. That's a mega Lutheran church in New Mexico. 2,400 members, three full-time pastors. And my wife and I, we joined there as members. And then eventually I graduated. I didn't know what I was going to do. I finally actually became a part of the staff at that church. So I was a youth director there, full-time, high school, middle school youth work. I was getting paid to do what we were, we were volunteering before. Now I get paid for it. And everything was going wonderfully. I said, hey, this is all great. I go and I special order a Tappert version of the Book of Concord, because now I finally found my place. I'm a Lutheran, and now I need to beef up my identity and figure out what do Lutherans really believe. And I've got my Book of Concord. I'm reading it on my own. I'm going through the whole thing. And in the meantime, I also pick up a book from Northwestern Publishing House, the Wisconsin Synod Publishing House, called What's Going On Among the Lutherans, because I saw this book at the Wisconsin Synod Church. And so I picked it up because I thought that book was going to tell me who's a Lutheran, what's a Lutheran. Well, in a way, it kind of does. That book from the Northwestern Publishing House is identifying how the Lutheran Church got to where it is in America right now with this whole split of this liberalism and this conservativism. And so I'm looking at this book and I'm seeing all these splits. I'm seeing the role of higher criticism and how it's watering down the Lutheran faith, the Lutheran identity. And I'm going page through page through this book and I'm realizing this book describes the church that I'm at. And this is in conflict with the Book of Concord. So as I continue to study the Book of Concord, continue to read this book, continue to talk to the pastors there, continue to think about going to Wartburg Seminary or to Luther Seminary, I finally said, enough is enough. I can't be an ELCA because it's not Lutheran. I've got to be Lutheran, and that's why I look to the Missouri Synod.
You're listening to Pastor Brian Ketchelmauer discuss his journey to Lutheranism from Catholic, Baptist, and liberal Lutheranism. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Ketchelmauer is author of the book Reading Isaiah with Luther. It's a study of Isaiah through the eyes of 16th century reformer Martin Luther. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk On Demand Archives or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Reading Isaiah with Luther by Pastor Brian Ketchelmauer.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. We're wrapping up our conversation with Pastor Brian Ketchelmauer in our series Paths to Lutheranism, talking about his path from Catholic, Baptist, and liberal Lutheranism. In about 15 minutes, Professor Adam Kuntz joins us to detail his path from Anglicanism to Lutheranism during this Issues Etc. Reformation Week. Next, you meet Issues Etc. regular guest Brian Wolfmiller before he was a regular guest here on this program. In fact, he was just a teenager. How did that encounter occur?
Well, so it's so amazing how this all worked out. It's just what a blessing. We end up there at this ELCA church because we say, my wife and I, we say, we can help out with the youth group. Well, Brian's a youth. he's graduating from high school when I'm graduating from college. And so what happens is he goes off to CSU up in Colorado, Colorado State University, for his first year, freshman year. But then he comes back and he's going to go to UNM, like where I graduated from. And so now he's going to help out as a volunteer. He's going to be one of my college age volunteers to help out with the high school kids. So every week we've got these programs that we're running on Sunday night. We've got Bible classes with the teenagers. We've got Sunday school. You know, we've got a Wednesday night youth group. And so he's one of the college students that's helping out as a volunteer. He's helping as we take these kids to the Okoboji Lutheran Bible camp out there in Iowa. And he's there. So that's where I meet Brian Wolfmiller. And the crazy thing is, so here I am with Brian Wolfmiller, and he's one of my leaders. So we're constantly having having these conversations, theological conversations, because this is now my passion in life. I want to know what the Bible says. I want to know what I believe and why I believe it. And I just want to talk about this all the time. As soon as I learn something, I want to tell other people what I've learned. And so we're having these conversations after our youth group meetings are over. And we're going, you know, into the night hours later. I'm in the parking lot with Brian Wolfmiller and discussing these things. And so here's what's happening, Todd. I came into the ELCA and I said, I want to be Lutheran. What does it mean to be Lutheran? Well, Brian was brought up in the ELCA and he wants to get out of the ELCA because he doesn't want to be Lutheran. And so we're having these arguments on whether or not we should be Lutheran. What's right? What's wrong? And so here I am trying to argue with the guy who grew up Lutheran about the validity of the sacraments, you know, the importance of baptism, of infant baptism. And here's Brian who on the side, he's being influenced by Calvary Chapel, and he's going there with the youth group. He's going to the big Southern Baptist Hoffmantown Center there in Albuquerque with their college-age youth group on the side, too. He was kind of like moonlighting, double-dipping there, double-dating, I should say. And so we're having these arguments about baptism, right? Because he's being influenced by the Baptist. Well, I left the Baptist church. So we're going on and on and on and about this. And so I'm trying to emphasize the sacraments with him. But on the other hand, he's trying to emphasize the scripture with me. So he's arguing against all of this liberal shenanigans of the Bible contains God's word. You pick and choose what you want. So he's coming from the point of view that the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's infallible. It is inerrant, that this is important. And so he's arguing that case because this is kind of the direction he's going with the Baptist and Calvary Chapel. But I'm arguing kind of the Lutheran identity, and we're going through this whole wrestling match back and forth theologically, and then we get to the point where I tell him, I say, Brian, I can't be ELCA anymore because I'm truly Lutheran, and I've got to leave. I've got to go to the Missouri Synod. And here was my plan. Here's the issue. Being a full-time youth worker, this is my income, my salary. I can't just get up and say, I'm going to go to the church down the street instead. So this was a little bit difficult. So what I started doing is I started talking to the pastor at the Missouri Synod Church down the street. Well, the pastor there happened to be Randy Golter. Randy Golter later on became the district president of the Rocky Mountain District for 9 years. But at this time, he was a pastor there in Albuquerque, and I started having these conversations with Randy Golter about the differences between the ELCA and Missouri Synod. So what happens is these conversations are on the side, but I'm trying to figure out what am I going to do in my life? And I came to the conclusion that what I would do is I would order a Lutheran annual from Concordia Publishing House. And so just like I ordered the Tappert Book of Concord, I went ahead and I ordered a Lutheran annual from Concordia Publishing House, probably the only non-Lutheran who's ever done such a thing. And so I get this in the mail and I open up the Lutheran annual. We look at the map in the front and I say, my wife and I, we look at the map in the front of the annual. It has the United States. It has all the districts split up. And we look at the map and we say, where would we like to live? And so I still have that page where we actually highlighted the states and the places we'd like to live. And then I started looking through the listings of the churches in New Mexico. Well, technically not New Mexico, but because New Mexico didn't have any that qualified. But Arizona, Colorado, and Texas, those were the surrounding states, because my criteria was that a congregation had to have two worship services on Sunday. And if they had two services, like an early or late, or maybe three services, then they would be big enough to have a youth program and need a youth director. Because I'm coming from a 2,400 member ELCA church that has three services on a Sunday, three full-time pastors, two youth workers. And so I said, I'm going to look for a big church so I can do this. So I send out letters to Arizona, to Colorado, to Texas, saying, I'm an ELCA youth director, and I would like to be a Missouri Synod youth director. And so these letters go out, right? And I get a response from a Faith Lutheran in Plano, Texas, Missouri Synod. The pastor calls me up, and he says, we don't have a position open for you, but I would really like to encourage you, and I'm glad you're doing this. And so I'm like, okay, that's encouraging, but I'm really looking for a position. And then one of my letters goes across the desk of Pastor Larry White in Houston, Texas, at Our Savior, who's a frequent guest here on Issues, Etc. They actually were looking for a youth director. So Pastor White contacts me and says, we're looking for a youth director. Why don't you come out and see the church? We flew out there. I looked at it. And it was splendid and wonderful, and it was just, it was amazing. And we said, hey, this is great. But then I told Pastor White that I also was going to go out to Oregon to another Missouri Synod church. And I was also, the week before, I had gone out to Arizona to a Missouri Synod church. Todd, I'm going to speak really frankly here. That first church in Arizona, when I went out to talk about a youth worker position, at the end of this whole interview process throughout the weekend, the pastor took me to the airport and he says, well, what do you think? And at a conversation at lunch, I told him straight up, I said, I'm ELCA, I want to be Missouri Synod. I'm too conservative for your congregation. And so I declined even any further contact there. And so I'm speaking very frank here, Todd. When we went out to Houston, this church in Houston, Our Savior, Larry White, very confessional, conservative church. I talked to Pastor White about, well, I'm going to go the next week to Oregon. And he says, hey, if the church in Missouri Synod Church in Arizona wasn't confessional, conservative enough for you, that church in Oregon won't be either. And so I called up the church in Oregon and said, I'm going to cancel this whole meeting, the flight and everything. It's just not going to work. I didn't even bother. So we ended up going to Houston, Texas. That's where I was youth director for 3 years there. So I was 3 years in the ELCA youth director, 3 years a youth director in Houston, Texas at Our Savior. And Brian Wolfmiller stayed in Albuquerque, and he was trying to pick up the pieces with the youth group in the ELCA church there as a volunteer. But he was also on the path to leave. And they eventually did and went to Grace Lutheran in Albuquerque, where Randy Golter was pastor. And then 3 years later, Brian and I meet back together up at the Fort Wayne Seminary, Concordia Theological Seminary, to study to be pastors together.
So looking back on this, what is your perspective looking back on your journey through liberal Lutheranism and into confessional Lutheranism? How do you see that journey for you?
Yeah, the issue for me was one of identity and history, that our identity as Lutherans is rooted in history, the Catholic faith. And I say Catholic with a little lowercase c, universal, not Roman Catholic, but in the Catholic faith that has been handed down from the apostles. So you've got to go back to the history of the church. And this is what I've always appreciated with the Lutheran faith, is we are constantly grounded in the early church and the church into the Middle Ages and the church into the Reformation and the church now. There's a continuity here. And that Book of Concord, this was a vitally important piece to the puzzle of defining clearly what our Lutheran identity is, because at that time of crisis in the 16th century, this document, for posterity's sake, future generations, puts forth exactly what took place, the controversies, the scandals in the church Catholic there, the Western church, I should say, with this whole rift and split with Rome. And so taking that Book of Concord and saying, yes and amen, this is where I am, this is where I stand, unconditionally. This is so vitally important in the ELCA. They have that conditional take or subscription to the Book of Concord. And as soon as you just say, well, we're going to conditionally agree to the Book of Concord, I mean, to be honest, a Roman Catholic can conditionally agree to the Book of Concord. An Anabaptist can conditionally agree to the Book of Concord. A Calvinist can conditionally agree to the Book of Concord. I mean, anybody, for that matter, even a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Muslim or a Jew could all conditionally agree to the Book of Concord and say, well, I like this, I like that, I like the other. But that's exactly where the ELCA has found themselves, and each individual person follows what is right in his or her own sight. And so you just take God's word and you kind of mush it up. You can make it mean whatever you want it to mean. You can have your own method of holiness and everything's fine. But that's not the Lutheran faith. I mean, the Lutheran faith was rooted in that historical event, the abuses of the Roman Catholic Church, stealing the glory and honor that are given only to the person and work of Christ, and of course, stealing and just robbing the conscience of the true comfort of the forgiveness of sins found only in Jesus, and that can only be received by faith. And that losing that identity and saying, I'm just going to pick and choose what I want is nonsense. And that's why we see this progressive movement in the ELCA progressively going further and further away from that truth, further and further away from a historical Lutheran identity as rooted and found in that Book of Concord. But in the Missouri Synod, what we have here is that we want to continually go back to this touchstone of that Book of Concord. And we want to go back and we want to say, this is who we are. Now, we might have got off track a little to the left or to the right in this decade or that, or in this century or that, but we always want to go back and relearn who we are so that once again, we confess this identity as Lutherans who confess Christ alone as a Savior and justification by faith alone in Him.
With about 30 seconds, you say that you were born a Roman Catholic but became a Lutheran. What do you mean by that?
Well, I was baptized as an infant, and so technically I believe that all infants that are baptized are Lutheran. But as I grew up and I started to become molded and shaped in the liturgy there, the Catholic Church, and CCD class, First Communion classes, what you're doing is you're being shaped to be a Roman Catholic. But what I've done now is I've continued to learn. I continue to be a disciple. The more that I learn, the more I want to tell you about it. And so I've become Lutheran, emphasizing that gospel, the person and work of Christ.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. He's author of the book Reading Isaiah with Luther and a Wittenberg Trail column for the Issues Etc. journal titled There and Back Again. Brian, thank you very much.
Oh, it's great to be here, Todd.
We continue our theme for this Issues Etc. Reformation Week in our series Paths to Lutheranism. On the other side of the break, Professor Adam Kuntz will talk about from Anglicanism to Lutheranism. The new Portals of Prayer devotional Bible is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October. This devotional resource contains the entire English Standard Version of the Bible with 700 devotions from Portals of Prayer. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or learn more about Portals of Prayer Devotional Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Portals of Prayer Devotional Bible.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive word and sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide word and sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.